Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
The past few weeks, we've been looking at this minor prophetic book named Habakkuk. Now, it's called a minor prophet not because the messages in these minor prophets are minor, but because they are short little books. But each of these books that are called minor prophets also have important truths to teach us. And as we've looked over these past few weeks, we've seen how it's the journey of this prophet, more than the prophet's message to the people. It's about how this prophet is having a dialogue with God, and he's wrestling with God with what he sees before him. And it's that journey of faith that you see where he starts with distress and doubts. And he presents them to God. And as God answers him, he's even more perplexed and even more distressed. And then God's answer to him then is that he's in control of all things, the good and the evil, and the righteous should live by faith. And really that verse there, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, that the righteous shall live by faith. That's the summary verse of this whole entire book. You know, we've, in the last year and a bit, we've gone through a couple of books. We went through Colossians, and you remember the summary of that book was about Christ's supremacy and his sufficiency. We went through the book of Ruth, and it was about God's hesed love, his loving kindness toward his people. And what is Habakkuk all about? What's the summary of Habakkuk? It's that the just shall live by faith in whatever circumstance. And so we see that Habakkuk understands this. He has a greater revelation of God as he's going through these perplexities and as he's distressed and he comes back to God. And chapter 3 is his prayer back to God, where his faith is renewed and strengthened and he's praising God and he's praying back to God. And we saw in the last couple of weeks of how Habakkuk approaches God, that he submitted to God, that what he wants for his life is God's will to be done, not just in his life, but in this entire world. And then we saw last week of how he brought to mind, he remembered how God has acted in the past, of how he appeared in Israel's history and how he has acted. He saw how God was so glorious that he is the God of wrath, but he is also the God of mercy. And he's been at this from the beginning of time. And so now, Habakkuk, in these last few verses, verses 16 through 19, it's the conclusion of his song and his prayer. And in light of God's revelation, Habakkuk now expresses a matured faith in God. A faith that is stronger and deeper in God than when he first began in chapter 1 and verse 1. And as we look at this Habakkuk's grand affirmation of his faith, I pray that you too would be encouraged to affirm your faith in this great God and to trust in this God even in the midst of difficulty. So what does trusting in God in difficult times look like? Well, these few verses give us an answer to what that looks like. And really, I want to give you three characteristics of a faith that trusts in God in difficult times. Three characteristics of a faith that trusts in God in difficult times. In verse 16, we will see that it's a faith that fearfully waits on God. In verse 17 and 18, we will see that it's a faith that is joyous in God. And in verse 19, we'll see that it's a faith that is strengthened by God. So three characteristics of a faith that trusts in God in difficult times. Firstly, it's a faith that fearfully waits on God. Verse 16. Habakkuk says, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. And yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. See, if you remember, Habakkuk had previously asked God in chapter 1, God, do you hear? God, do you see? And now, as he comes to the conclusion of everything that God has revealed to him, Habakkuk now realizes the person who really needs to hear is Habakkuk himself. He's the one who needs to hear and see what God has been up to. So he says, God, now I hear you loud and clear. I hear your message of what you are going to do. And he's really coming back to what he started off in chapter 3 and verse 2, where he said, I hear of your works and I fear. Because he knows God is going to send judgment. This is God's judgment that's going to come about. Remember in chapter 1, we saw in Judah there was wickedness and violence, that no one was following the law of God and their king, Jehoiakim. He was a wicked king too. And so God is going to discipline his people for going away from God, for living in rebellion against God. And the way that God's going to discipline his people and judge his people is by sending a merciless nation named Babylon, or the Chaldeans, to invade Judah for their disobedience and their wickedness. And the people of Judah, they're going to be dragged away into exile, away from the land. And they were going to be cruelly mistreated. Many would die. Many would suffer torture. The land would be ruined and decimated. Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. So Habakkuk knew exactly what was in front of him and what he was supposed to expect. So as he anticipates this, as he anticipates God's coming, it leaves him trembling. Look at the description of how his body is physically reacting to all that he's heard about God and what God is going to do now. He says, my body trembles. Or more literally, my stomach trembles. My stomach churns. It's that sick feeling. You know when we say, I feel sick to my stomach. He says, my lips quiver at the sound. What sound? The sound of coming battle as the great warrior is marching down as he's coming forth towards Judah. The sound as the Babylonian armies are approaching towards Judah. He can visualize that and hear these sounds as he's anticipating this attack in his mind. He says, rottenness enters my bones. If the soft parts inside me, like my stomach is churning, then the hard parts inside me, like my bones, they feel like they're rotting away, that it cannot even hold my body together. I feel like I can't move. My legs tremble beneath me. It feels like my legs are going to give way and my whole body is just going to collapse. See, what Habakkuk is saying is everything inside me, everything outside of me, everything from my lips to my legs, from top to bottom, inside, outside, everything is trembling because he's realizing what God has been working, what God has been doing, and what is ahead. He's really saying with all that he knows of what God is doing, he's saying, I'm undone. I'm completely undone. God, who you are and your ways, I'm fearful of it. See, Habakkuk had prayed, God, do something about the evil and wickedness in Judah. And now he realizes God has never been indifferent. And he's just got a small taste of how God is going to deal with wickedness. But it's not in the way that Habakkuk expected. He didn't expect God is going to use an even greater evil, merciless nation like Babylon to bring judgment and discipline on his people. He didn't expect that because that would mean so much suffering and so much pain and even death. Why would God do that? To purify his people. So that his people would repent of their sins and would turn back to God. I mean, to make it more personal, just to understand what Habakkuk is wrestling with. Now imagine if there's a lot of unrepentant sin going around in our church, in GCBC. And you pray to God saying, God, please do something about this. And then God says, I'm going to send my judgment, my discipline on this church. And many of you in GCBC will suffer greatly. Many will die too. And you will suffer too. And maybe you will die too. So will many others. This is going to happen. It's just round the corner. And I'm doing this to purify you so that ultimately you will turn back to me. So you can understand what Habakkuk is feeling now. But let me ask you something. Is God entirely just to do that? Absolutely. But it is nonetheless petrifying still. Because it's not how you would have thought, you know, to deal with the sinfulness and evil and wickedness around you. So the picture here is that God has revealed his coming judgment and Habakkuk is fearful. But it doesn't make him run away from God. Look at what he says in the second part of verse 16. He says, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Yet he will quietly wait on the Lord, literally rest in the Lord, to bring about his judgment on Babylon as well. See, this waiting, it's different from the waiting that he did in chapter 2 and verse 1. Because even there he said he's going to wait for the Lord as a watchman sits on that tower and waits. But what's different to his waiting here? You see, you don't see Habakkuk here complaining to God. There are no questions here. Then how is he waiting then? He's quietly waiting. He's put a hand over his mouth. He's quietly waiting, but he's quietly waiting, and there's a certainty in that waiting. Because he knows that God will do what he has said he will do, just like he has done in the past. What's different now about Habakkuk? See, Habakkuk is not going by what he sees in front of him. He's not going by what he feels. He is by faith quietly just waiting on the Lord. He's not reacting to, but God this, I wonder why. No, all that has stopped. He is by faith quietly waiting on the Lord. Why? Because he now understands how big God is and how high his ways are. What you see is a Habakkuk, his faith is fixed on the greatness of God. I mean, look at how Habakkuk's faith has progressed. At first, when Habakkuk looked into this world, God was not in the picture. He couldn't see God. And essentially, what he was asking God is this: God, how do you fit into this world in front of me? But by the time he spends time in prayer and listens to God's word, and by the time he comes to the end of chapter 3, Habakkuk realizes he's asking the wrong question. It's not, God, how do you fit into this world in front of me? It's, God, how do I fit into your world? You see, God revealed to Habakkuk in chapter 2 and 20 that he alone is the living God, that he sits on that heavenly throne, righteously reigning over everything, including evil. And this is reality. And having been given this picture of God, God says, let all the earth be silent. Now, that vision itself would have been enough for Habakkuk to be silent and just quietly wait on the Lord to do what he pleases. But then, in addition to that, we saw last week, Habakkuk also remembered how God had acted in the past. You know, we saw last week that God is this all-powerful God who came on Mount Sinai and then from there to Egypt and then through the wilderness and into that promised land of Canaan. And when he came, this all-powerful God, he made mountains and the earth to quake. He parted the Red Sea and the River Jordan. He made the sun and the moon to stand still. He sent plagues and pestilence and hailstones to demolish his enemies, to deal with evil and wickedness. Habakkuk asked God at first, God, why do you seem so indifferent to evil in Judah? At that time, Habakkuk was just focused on Judah. But God showed Habakkuk that he was dealing with evil and wickedness, not just in Judah, but on a global scale. And not just on a global scale, he's been dealing with wickedness and evil throughout the ages, throughout history. God has been dealing with evil. So God is not indifferent to evil and wickedness. But his righteousness and justice is much bigger than Habakkuk thought. Because Habakkuk thought, okay, God is righteous and he's just, but he's thinking, oh, just in a small area here or small area here. Now he sees, no, it's much bigger. God has been dealing with evil and wickedness from day one, even before Habakkuk ever existed. So now Habakkuk realizes how big God really is, how big his power, how big his righteousness, how big his justice, how big his holiness, how big his goodness. And so when he realizes God is so big, by implication, what does he also realize? That in from God's vantage point, in God's scheme of things, Habakkuk is, he's nothing more than a little dust mite. Habakkuk is insignificant. And yet God let Habakkuk lament and complain and ask questions to God, to this mighty God of the ages, a God that transcends time and space and history. And as Habakkuk did that, what does God do? He graciously reveals his greatness to Habakkuk. And on seeing this greatness of God, Habakkuk says, oh, that's enough for me. That's all I need to know. I have a better and bigger understanding of God, and now I have no more questions. I have no more complaints. I'm no more lamenting. And even though his ways are scary, Habakkuk says, I will now quietly wait for God to bring his works to pass, because I know this God. Because I know he is sovereign and powerful, and yet he's righteous and good in everything that he does. He has been this way from day one, even before Habakkuk ever existed. And this is what true faith, isn't it? This is what true faith is. True faith is understanding God's greatness and recognizing man's smallness. And then just resting in God and resting that he will do what is right. It's the very opposite of what the Babylonians were doing, which is pride. That's a big view of self, and God is either ignored or very small. But true faith sees God in all his grandeur and displays that and recognizes that and says, no, but I am small. And so now Habakkuk rests in God. See, in our trials, what we need to do is come to wait quietly on the Lord or rest in the Lord. Yes, God allows you to lament and complain and ask questions. Not by pointing the finger and saying, God, I demand an answer from you. How dare you do that? But in a humble way, as a way of processing your pain and directing your heart to God. But it doesn't end there when you're going through trials. It doesn't stop there. As you cling on to God in prayer and being in his word, God will graciously reveal himself to you of how big he is, even during those circumstances. And once you understand God this way, when you understand him more deeply and how great he is, you too will say, what? That's enough for me. I don't need all my questions answered. All the perplexities and all the doubts that I have, that's all gone away. Because I see this God. He is much greater and bigger than I will ever know. Yes, this is painful, what I'm going through. But I know my God deeper and better. And this intimate knowledge of God is enough for me to go through life, even through pain, even through the worst of circumstances. Why? Because God is sovereign, he is all-powerful, but he is also righteous and good in all his ways. And when you understand God this way, everything else disappears. And he says, God is enough for me. So Habakkuk, at the end of wrestling with God, he's now come to a point where his heart is settled. And he has a deepened faith in God. And he's resting in God. He is fearful of God's ways still. But he's resting in God to do his work. Because he knows that God will do only what is good and right. And as a result, Habakkuk rejoices in the Lord. And here we come to the second characteristic of a faith that trusts in God amidst trials and difficulties. And that's a faith that is joyful in God. A faith that is joyful in God, verses 17 and 18. See, even though his circumstances did not change, Habakkuk learn to have joy in the midst of difficulty. Look at 17 and 18. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the yields yield no fruit, and the fields yield no fruit, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. See, verse 17, Habakkuk is talking about the ruin of Judah. And there's a movement here of the ruin from what are comforts to what are absolutely necessary. Figs, the fruit of the vine, that's grapes, and olives. They're the choicest produce of the land. They're the comforts that you have. But you can still survive without these comforts. Then there's the grain of the fields, the flock and the cattle. They're the necessities of life. They provided food and wool, and they were also a means of currency in that time. That they used these things as money to exchange and buy things from one another. So it's a picture of loss of all comforts and necessities in life. How does this come about? Because of Babylon's invasion. They decimate the whole land. But even more than that, this ruin was because the people were disobedient to God and they failed to keep their covenant relationship with God. You see, God had told the Israelites many, many years ago that that there is a connection between the spiritual health of the people and the produce of the land. Good produce in the land was a sign of God's blessing. And that meant that also meant that things were going very good spiritually. Bad produce or no produce in the land meant that things weren't good spiritually. It was a sign of God's curse or judgment. Look with me at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, verses 2 through 5. This is God saying, in that covenant relationships, if you obey me, there's going to be blessing. And look at what he says. Deuteronomy 28, 2 to 5. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. But when they disobey, this is what God says would happen. When things are not going good spiritually, God says this is what's going to happen. Deuteronomy 28, 49 to 51. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It shall also not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. So in that covenant relationship, God told Israel that if you obey, there will be blessing, but if you rebel and turn against me, there would be covenant cursings. And this is exactly what's happening here. So God is just bringing this about. And notice Habakkuk's response to this. Verse 18. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Now, let me ask you something. When you're stripped of your comforts, maybe even some of your necessities, how do you react? Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's money. Maybe your job, your marriage, or your children, or success, or something else that you've been clinging on to. When all that is stripped away, how do you react? Not well, isn't it? Our typical response is that when we have our creature comforts and our necessities, we have joy. But when all that is taken away from us, we're not joyful. But again, look at Habakkuk's response. He says he will have joy despite his circumstances, despite all those comforts as well as necessities taken away from him, stripped away from him. How can he say that? Because, notice, Habakkuk does not say he will rejoice in his circumstances. He says he will rejoice in the Lord, in the God of my salvation. That's why he's able to have joy in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, because his joy is rooted in God and who he is. See, he's not fixed on the problem anymore. He's fixed on God. Habakkuk understood that God is bringing calamity on Judah. And this calamity was proof positive that God is faithful to his covenant promises. That God is simply acting according to his character and his word. And the logic is this: if God is faithful to keep his promise to bring judgment on the wicked, then he will also be faithful to bring salvation and deliver his people. It's similar to what Suresh read earlier in our Bible reading from Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3, 19 to 23. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it, and it is bowed down before me. Verse 21, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What is it? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, in Lamentations, this prophet Jeremiah is saying, despite my difficulties, I will call to mind God's faithfulness. And that gave him hope. That gave him reason to praise. And Habakkuk is doing something similar here. He understood God's faithfulness as he remembered God's past actions. Yes, as he remembered how God has acted in the past, he said, yes, God has been destroying the enemies, his enemies in the past. He has been doing that through the ages. He's been dealing with evil and wickedness. He is faithful. And just as he's faithful to do that, he is faithful to deliver his people. He is faithful to save his people. God sending calamity is proof that he is faithful to his promise, and it gives him reason to rejoice that he will be faithful to deliver his people, to save him also. So then for Habakkuk, it doesn't matter whether Habakkuk actually gets to see this deliverance of his people in his lifetime. Because he knows God is faithful, that he's able to bring about judgment on the wicked and give salvation to his people. Habakkuk believes this by faith because he knows God is about this. He's been doing this through the ages. He will be faithful, and therefore he rejoices in God. See, when people go through trials and difficulties, what are some of the, let me just remind you of just some of the typical responses. Sometimes in a crisis, People try to escape reality and to live in denial. And so they either keep themselves busy or they indulge themselves in certain pleasures, sometimes even sinful pleasures. Basically, they do whatever it takes to not face reality and not face this crisis that they're in. Then there's others who have this que sera, sera attitude. You know, whatever will be, will be. I can't do anything about this. So there's this kind of resignation, a defeatist kind of view. Then there's still others in the time of crisis who will say, oh, chin up. You know, go buy a bag of cement and be strong in yourself. Just grit your teeth and bear it kind of attitude. See, the problem with all these responses is this. It's ultimately a focus on self. There's no God in the midst of that crisis. There's no God in the midst of that suffering. It's the very opposite of faith in God. See, faith is not a focus on self. It's a focus on God. It's a focus on God's faithfulness and His ability. It's saying God is faithful and God is able to bring about what He has promised, even though I'm unable. I liked what one preacher said. He said, when we go through a crisis, the sentiment, I'll be glad when all this is over, is not biblical faith. You know why? Because that's saying that you will have joy only when your circumstances get better. But that's not faith at all. No, true faith is one that is fixed on God. It's not fixed on feelings. It's not on the circumstances. But true faith, it acknowledges reality for what it is. It doesn't run away. It doesn't escape from the crisis. But true faith is one that says, I know this is difficult. And perhaps my circumstances may never change. But I cling to this unchanging God. I'm fixed on this unchanging God who is faithful and able to bring about all that He has promised. And when you do that, you will have joy in God, a joy that transcends every circumstance. Even the deepest misery, because your joy is rooted in God, it cannot be shaken. You see, Habakkuk was burdened and distressed at the start. But now, even through his circumstance, even though his circumstances have not changed, not one bit, it's exactly the same as it was in chapter 1, verse 1. But what's the difference? Habakkuk knows God in a much deeper way. And so, even if everything fails, he knows God will not fail. God will put an end to all the evil and suffering and will deliver him, and he rejoices in God because of that, because he knows God is faithful to bring about what he has promised. So what kind of faith should we have in the midst of troubles? A faith that is fearfully waiting on God. A faith that is joyful in God. And thirdly, a faith that is strengthened by God. Verse 19. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. Why can Habakkuk have this joy? Because the Lord is his strength, and it is the Lord that enables him to rise above all his challenges. God, the Lord, is my strength. The all-powerful Creator, the ruler of heaven and earth, the one who is sovereign over all, the covenant-keeping God, the God who is faithful to His people, this sovereign Lord is my strength. And he adds, he makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. See, the picture is of a deer or a mountain goat that is able to climb steep and rocky terrain. You know, if you've seen mountain goats, even if it's just on a, say, National Geographic channel or something like that, when you see these mountain goats climbing, as they climb these dangerous slopes without ever, you know, slip, you wonder, how can they not slip? Because they're sure-footed. You know, even if there's just a small place somewhere on that big slope, on that hill where they're climbing, just a small place to stand, you can see all their four legs just standing on that, and they're firmly standing there. They're not slipping and falling. And they can do this because that's how God has made these mountain goats and these particular deers. You know, Habakkuk is really borrowing language from Psalm 18, verses 32 and 33, almost very similar words. It reads, "The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless, he made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights." Who's writing that psalm? That's David speaking there. And if you look at the superscript, it tells us that David wrote this somewhere at the end of his lifetime of wars, when, you know, all those wars had ceased. He's talking about how God gave him strength to continue to, God gave him strength to overcome all his enemies, including Saul, who was always coming after him. So Habakkuk is using that same language, same picture as David used, and saying, it is God who gives me strength. He makes me sure-footed like the deer. He makes me tread on my high places. See, it's a note of victory and triumph that God will sustain him, that God will keep him safe. So to be joyful and to overcome trials, what do you need to do? Persevere in your own strength? No. To be joyful and to overcome trials, the thing that you need to do is to trust in God and His ability and recognize that you are nothing. And when you do that, and when you trust God this way, He will give you strength to overcome your trials. See, Habakkuk by himself, he wasn't very strong. He was weak. He was distressed and perplexed and had questions and complaints. But with God as his strength, everything is different now for him. He says, it is God who will keep me sure-footed over the rough terrains of life. He will keep me steadfast over the steep slopes that come in my life. He will help me climb over all these obstacles in life like the deer that climbs the mountains. You see, when Habakkuk drew near to God, amidst that affliction of his, in the midst of that trial of his, as he drew near to God, do you know what happened? God drew near to Habakkuk. Similar to what James says, isn't it? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And as God drew near to Habakkuk, Habakkuk got a bigger glimpse of God and his greatness. And once Habakkuk saw that, Habakkuk is now able to just soar above his circumstances with a deeper faith in this great God. You see, God sometimes allows us to go through trials for this very same reason, so that we strip ourselves from depending on all these temporal things, including ourselves, and so that we would draw near to Him by being in prayer and in His Word in the midst of that trial. And as we do that, God then graciously reveals Himself to us in a way that we didn't know before about God. And when we know this about God, when we're clinging on to Him and we see Him this way, this greater picture of Him, now we're able to coast on in life. We're able to soar in life despite the most painful circumstance, because you know your God even more now. And Habakkuk learned that lesson well. The righteous will live by faith. It's how he began his journey, and it is how he will continue in his journey. It is how I began my journey. It is how you began your journey. And it is how we will continue to live this life of faith. One commentator, talking about how when God comes near to us and we get this bigger picture of God, we're able to soar above Him, explains it like this. The sovereign Lord gives triumph over circumstances to those who trust Him. The way out from under the Lord is to get right under the Lord. To be under the Lord is to be over the circumstances. That's the only way you can go through difficulties and trials and still be joyful and still be strengthened. Now Habakkuk ends his song and his prayer and essentially this book with, to the choir master, with stringed instruments. Why? Why does he say that? Because he wants this song to be sung publicly in the congregation of the gathering of the people of Judah and Israel. But why? Why does he want people to sing this publicly? Because this is the song of all believers. Because it's the song that calls us to trust God and His ways through all circumstances. It's a song that calls us to persevere in the faith and display the greatness of God through it. And it's a song that ultimately that'll bring you joy and that will strengthen you. You know the name Habakkuk, just even as I'm wrapping this up, the name Habakkuk, it means to hug or to embrace. And what you see in this book is Habakkuk does just that. Through his struggles, he's embracing God by faith. From his distress, from his complaints, to his joy and confidence right in the end, he's always clinging to God and embracing God by faith. And by the end of the book, he's even more resolute in his clinging to God, in his embrace of God, and he becomes an example to believers of all ages of what it means to trust God in difficult times. I want to close with a few lines from a commentator. Quote, God's prophet had walked a precarious path. But lest we condemn Habakkuk too readily, we need to remember that the Lord did not do so. He merely corrected him. Ultimately, Habakkuk's implanted faith bore spiritual fruit. When times of doubt and discouragement come, as they inevitably do, The believer needs to come to God and share his concerns with him. Like Habakkuk, he needs to come to God's word and get a fresh glimpse of who and what God is. And so come to a place of renewed trust in the one who alone is truly God and therefore sufficient for all of life. May Habakkuk's test of faith and triumphant joy in his saving Lord be an inspiration and an example to all who must travel life's road. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for who you are. We recognize that often we go through this life thinking much of ourselves and having a much lower view of you. And yet we thank you, Father, that you sometimes discipline us. You bring calamities and trials in our life and sometimes long extended trials. And the reason you do that is so we can be more dependent on you. The reason you do that is so we can draw near to you. And as we draw near to you, you draw near to us and reveal yourself even more to us. And then we can say that you are all that we need. Father, we thank you much for who you are. We thank you that ultimately it's you who even strengthen our faith, because even the faith that we have is a gift from you. We thank you, Father. We pray that we would continue to live lives honoring you, thinking much of you and thinking much less of ourselves. Thank you for who you are and thank you for your word to us. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.